Hey, man, what are you doing?
I'm just lying here relaxing in a stream. I call it streaming.
Okay, you know that word already has another meaning, right?
AFA Streaming offers free and subscription video content. Titles like By Design, The God Who Speaks, and Asbury Revival, Desperate for More. You'll also find video versions of AFR programs. Visit AFA.net and click on Streaming. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you had a great 4th of July weekend, a long weekend. 4th of July was on Thursday, and so we got those wonderful days of rest and celebrating our nation's independence and hopefully praying for America as we all need to do as God's people to pray that God would send revival to America. So much in the news about Joe Biden and the disaster that was the debate from just a few days ago, and then the follow-up interview with George Stephanopoulos that wasn't much better. Obviously, our country is in trouble if that guy is at the helm. He's just not mentally able to do the job. I think that anybody that's honest would say that guy's not mentally fit. So we need to pray for America and pray for the future of America as we have the big election coming up in November, that we would indeed have a free and fair election. Well, let's change gears a little bit and think along the lines of moving from high school to college. You know, one of the great milestones of life is graduating from high school. And churches all over our church, every year we have Senior Sunday, High School Senior Sunday. Sometimes we just said Senior Sunday, and some of the senior adults were like, hey, what's this is for us? And it's like, no, it's high school, graduating high school seniors. Life changes after you graduate from high school. It is a big milestone, and it's really your first step into adulthood. Things are never the same at home once you graduate from high school. And for so many, graduating from high school means entering into college. And one of the verses that I ran across when I was a freshman in college at the University of Texas, Psalm 119, verse 99, where the psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I would pray that and say, Lord, help me to have more insight than all my teachers, and that your testimonies would indeed be my meditation. And I would start off my study times in the library by reading scripture and asking God to give me wisdom and helping me to learn as I would study the material for whatever classes I was studying. Well, I ran across a book just the other day. It was sent to me. It's called Stay the Course, a devotional handbook to survive and thrive in your first year of college and beyond. The author is Dr. Catherine Paysauer, and she has been in education for many, many years. And I just thought this was a fascinating subject matter to write about, and I was just so encouraged. And I said, let's have Catherine on the program to talk about this important subject, because that first semester in college, really the first year, but the first semester especially, because it's such a culture shock for so many students. How can we help them and prepare them? So, Dr. Catherine, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Dr. Jeff. It's great to be here.
Well, and I did say your name right? It's Paysauer?
Yes, sir. That's right.
All right. Well, can I just call you Catherine?
Yes, please.
Okay. All right. You've been in education for decades, and...
Oh, yes, over 40 years.
40 years, and so you've seen those freshmen coming in and the nervousness that they no doubt feel, and especially Christian kids coming to college and the nervousness their parents feel because the statistics tell us that so many professing Christians go off to college, and after 4 years, they kind of deconstruct their faith and don't believe anything that they believed when they entered into college. And so is that the reason, Catherine, you wrote this book?
Part of it. Actually, I didn't realize those statistics until I started studying to write this book, and it's terrifying. 70 to 80% of high school students lose their faith, Christian students lose their faith, and it's because they're exposed to so much new stuff, different ideas, different philosophies, different beliefs, and they're in with a different set of peers than they've been exposed to. They don't ever lose their touch with home, but everything's different. You mentioned that when what you did when you went away to school, and that's a marvelous strategy, what you did, and I pray that our students will do that. But it's being, suddenly they're independent. You know, they've left the nest, they're independent, they have to having to make decisions of their own. They're exposed to, in their class, they're exposed to different beliefs, and their friends that they meet in college might think differently than they do. And so I think that our students really have to consciously seek out others that believe the way they do, and support groups in the community. Even if it's a secular college, they're going to have some organizations for Christians. And then the community will also have some support groups for students. A college town will have support groups for students. And so they have to look for those other people that support their beliefs and be able to hold on to their foundation of faith.
Yeah, amen. Well, one of the things, I went to the University of Texas in Austin, so not a Christian university by any stretch of the imagination. I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school, toward the end of my senior year in high school. And so here's what I liked about going to a place like the University of Texas. When you go to a school like a Baylor or something else that's quote-unquote Christian, I've always maintained this, Catherine. If everybody's a Christian, nobody's a Christian, because it's an individual thing. You can't just broad brush it all. And when you go to a secular university, Christians stand out, because it's not the in thing, the popular thing to be a Christian. And you desperately need to have that support system to keep you strong. But it is an opportunity, really. It's like Daniel going to Babylon. It's an opportunity to shine and share and make a difference.
Yes, you are right. And for you to be a new Christian when you went, that's quite remarkable that you continue to grow in your faith and to hold on to it. That's wonderful.
Well, it's exactly what you said, though. I got in with a solid Bible-believing group, and that helped me grow. I grew like crazy in college. And that helped me so much. And a lot of kids don't have that. If you don't connect with a solid Christian group, with it, and get involved in a good, solid church, then you're just kind of floating out there in the wind, and you're very susceptible.
Right, and they need to do that as soon as possible, even if they visit in the summer. And, of course, they should, you know, visit their college campus that they're going to be going to in the fall. They should have a couple of visits ahead of time and go ahead and check out, you know, what are the opportunities, the Christian clubs and organizations and the churches in the town that are open to having college students and welcoming them, and they will.
Well, Catherine, as you write in your book, you know, this is to help students, but it's also an encouragement to parents. And one of the questions is, what can parents do to help their children thrive spiritually while away in college?
Well, first and foremost, and it seems so obvious, is to pray for them before they go, and while they're there, pray that we'll find those support groups and friends that will support them in their faith. Excuse me. And then keep those lines of communication open. I always tell my students that they might be surprised what their parents did when they were in college. So parents are not really going to be surprised at some of the temptations that their students face. And the students should feel comfortable. Go ahead and telling the parents, not everything, but some of the things that, you know, bother them, because parents are going to be understanding that a student's going to be confused about some of the things they hear in class or hear from other students. And go ahead and keep those communication lines open so the student will feel comfortable talking about things. And then check in, not hover. Not hover mm-hmm. over the student or try to keep up with it every moment, but check in on a regular basis. Have some way of communication, texting or email or some of those things if actual phoning is not. But keep those communication lines open and try not to be judgmental. You know, recognize that students going to make mistakes, just like we did when we were that age. We made mistakes. We wish we could go back and do it differently, but it's just going to happen, and just be supportive. Mm-hmm. And then have the community, their family, church, you know, pray for them. I think we should bathe all of our graduates in prayer because it's a tough world out there.
Yes.
It really is. And whether they're going to college or not, our students need our prayers because they Amen. Are our future.
Yeah, for sure. Well, one of the things that I was thinking back, Catherine, in my mind, so when I go off to the University of Texas, I'm ill-prepared for what I'm mm-hmm. going to experience there. And my parents didn't really, you know, they didn't know what I was going to experience there either. But the thing that struck me was the freedom. So nobody mm-hmm. really they don't care if you go to class. They don't care if you take notes. You have two or three grades for the whole semester that determine, you know, you have a test here and a test there and a final. And so the teachers just are going to grade your test. Well, there's not a lot of emotional attachment to you as a student. And so it's just, hey, you know, if you pass, that's great. If you fail, that's on you. And so I think that, for me anyway, that first semester was hard to develop the disciplines of studying.
Yes. And you are absolutely right in that our students are not really prepared. College is so different, and it's independence, as you mentioned, that is so different because it's up to the student. Do I sleep in this morning, or do I get up and go to class? Do I study along the way for these upcoming tests, or do I wait to the last minute and cram and fail miserably because I waited too long? Or do I go out with my friends and celebrate a little bit instead of keeping up with my homework? So many choices. And I like to remind my students that the short-term decisions determine the success of the long-term goal. You know, all students go to college planning to do well. You know, they want to make their parents proud. They want to have some fun, yes, but they do want to succeed. You know, they don't plan to get behind in their work or not have good study habits, but so many of them don't. So when the student begins to feel overwhelmed, and it's important that they seek out help, there will be resources on the campus for study skills or writing center to help them write better or tutoring in particular subjects. And it's not a sign of weakness to seek help. It's mm-hmm. a sign of being proactive about helping learn the skills they need to be successful, and they need to have good time management, and they may not have had that in high school. They may not have needed it. They probably could throw together a paper the night before, mm-hmm. but in college they really need to set themselves a schedule, set aside time every day to study and do homework and do things in advance. Don't mm-hmm. be a procrastinator, you know, because stuff really does pile up, and they can find resources to help them. And they need, not only do they need a circle of friends who will help support them in their faith, they need a circle of friends who have the goal to do well in college too. Because if they have a friend that's constantly trying to pull them away from their academics and say, you don't need to worry about that, it'll be fine, then that person's not being supportive, and they need to find friends who they study together and support each other. Because their ultimate goal is to finish college, do well, finish college, and be prepared for a career.
Yes.
The fun is secondary. It's important to have some good times in college, but that's secondary to the ultimate goal. So they always need to remember that long-term goal.
Yes, very good. Well, the book is called Stay the Course, a devotional handbook to survive and thrive in your first year of college and beyond. And the author is Dr. Catherine Paceauer, and she's been in education for many, many years. And so she's seen freshmen come and go, and she knows firsthand what it's like. As she herself was a freshman in college and then just teaching freshmen in college. And that first year is critical because you have to learn study skills, you have to learn discipline. And just because you're taking 12 hours or 15 hours and that's all you need to be going to in class, that doesn't mean it's not a lot more hours outside of class. And I think that's a difficulty for many, many students. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And so when we come back, we'll be talking more to Catherine Paceauer and the book, Stay the Course. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Dr. Catherine Paceauer. She's written a new book, a devotional book, Short Devotions. It's very good for college students. It's designed for college students, for first-year college students. Stay the Course is the name of the book, a devotional handbook to survive and thrive in your first year of college and beyond. Catherine, one of the things I think that people don't realize, and I love how you bring this out in one of the devotionals, is the syllabus is very important. You need to read the syllabus. You need to know what's expected in every class and then keep up with reading, because I think that's what really rolls a person is when you get behind in reading. They just assume in class that you've read the material that they are going to discuss that day, and they don't wait for you. The train is moving, and if you get behind, it can get really hard to catch up.
You are right, and thank you for bringing this up. And I love your analogy there. The train is moving, and you'll get behind if you don't get on and keep up. But the syllabus is it's a contract between the professor and the student, and the professor just specifically outlines all the important details, everything that needs to be done, the assignments, and it's right there in writing or on your computer screen, depending on how I always prefer to print them out and have it so I can read it. Something special about reading the written word on a piece of paper. But
sure.
I know that most students use their phone for everything now, but that's a binding commitment between the professor and the student. The professor outlines everything that needs to be done, and the student makes a commitment to keep up with it and accomplish all of that. And the point that you bring about not getting behind is so important, because that's typically where students fall off the train, mm-hmm. in that they miss an assignment, they miss a class, and they think that, oh, all I have to do is just study for the test and show up for the test, but they learn so much in class, so much. And so it's important to go to every class, keep up with the assignments. And if there's something that you don't understand, you need to check with the professor to clarify. And the first test is sort of a warning sign. If things are not going well, you don't do well, you know, talk to the professor. You make an appointment with them outside of class and say, I'm sorry, I'm struggling. Can you give me some advice to how to catch up and be able to do the things I need to do for the class? And I can't emphasize it anymore how important it is that syllabus is what holds everything together in the class for the student, because it's right there and they just refer back to it. So thank you for bringing that up.
It's yeah, I know. I know in my college career, sometimes I'd go to the first class and look at the syllabus and say, this class is not for me, depending on what they were requiring. If it was going to be, hey, you have to write a lot of papers, or you have to give some speeches in this class, or whatever it might be, or maybe it's just this class has a midterm and a final and that's it. That kind of thing can tip you off that, hey, maybe this isn't a good fit for me. I'd give you an example. So I was in a New Testament class. Well, the professor was very liberal. And I thought to myself, I'm not bolted down enough yet to handle this. And so I can't be in a class where the professor is tearing down the scripture and go toe-to-toe with him. And so this wouldn't be a good class for me to participate in. And I dropped it and got into a different class at a different time with a professor that believed the Bible. And so I think that is critical. Let me ask you this, Catherine. So we all know, as the statistics show, between 70-80% of high school students who enter college leave with little or no faith. So should parents, in your opinion, should parents send their kids to a strongly conservative Christian university, or they want to expose them to other things? How do you think that should play out in those discussions between mom and dad and child?
Definitely needs to be discussed, because both viewpoints are very important. You know, what the student wants to do, it may make a difference what their career plan is, what university that they go to, and there may not be a Christian school that carries the curriculum that they want. And so it's got to think of the long term. What is it that you want to do with your college education, with your career? So that might make a decision. Also, financial issues can have an important part, because public universities are not normally as expensive as private schools, and so whatever the financial aid that the student needs also makes a difference. I was blessed to teach at a Christian-based institution. It was small, and one of our biggest advantages is that we really cared about our students, and we were able to give them more one-on-one attention. So sometimes a smaller school will give students more assistance and more attention and advice as to how to succeed academically, whereas a bigger school, students sort of tend to get lost in the in the large population there. And you mentioned earlier about sometimes they might just have two tests and a final and they're done, and they may have 500 people in a class. Mm-hmm. There's no way the professor can know every student. So there's so many different factors. I think we need to consider the personality of the student. I mean, are they able to mingle with large groups of people and feel confident and independent, or do they need a smaller school where they'll get more one-on-one and less students in the mix there? But even so, your question was, you know, whether to go with a secular or a Christian school. Mm-hmm. I never thought about it as a student, because public institution was my only opportunity. I needed to go there for financial reasons. And I was not as strong in my faith then as I later became in my adult years, but I never felt threatened by other people's viewpoints. But I think more so now, Christians really need to be strong in their faith to handle the attacks that will occur, the belittling that happens when people don't agree with us and our viewpoints. So students really need to have that firm foundation. And if a smaller school with a Christian foundation is an opportunity for them, then by all means, I would encourage students to go to a Christian school. But even Christian schools are going to have, just like this professor that you mentioned, I mean, that was a class in religion that you normally would have expected to be someone strong in their faith, and they're teaching New Testament. You would think they would abide by the New Testament principles. And obviously they weren't. So they're going to face these attacks, you know, no matter where they go or what they do, as far as which school that they choose. So it just depends on the long-term plan for the student, what they can afford financially, and their own personality. Do they need a smaller school where they'll get more attention and more mentoring, or are they able to live in the big sea where there's lots of fish, that they're strong enough to survive it?
You know, one of the things, especially as it relates to seminary, one of my mentors, Dr. Paige Patterson, who is president of Southeastern Seminary, and when I was there, distance learning just started coming into play in a big way, and Liberty University really jumped on the distance learning early on, and they just created a huge population of distance learning. And Paige would always fight against that because he said, especially in seminary, he said, you miss the on-campus experience. You're not getting to go to chapel. You're not getting the testing of your faith to move away with your family and trust God and to be there. It's a lot easier to say, well, God's called me in the ministry, and so I'm going to continue with my job, and I'll just take classes online. And so I agree with him. I think one of the things that helps students grow is to be away and to be in that environment, and distance learning doesn't give you that. And so what are your thoughts on that?
Oh, I agree with you 100%. You know, I was teaching during the pandemic when all classes just suddenly went online, and I was teaching research and needed a lot of one-on-one mentoring with the students to discuss. They were writing their first three chapters of their honest thesis, and writing was not necessarily their strongest point, so they needed a lot of one-on-one contact and going over how do you organize this, and it was so hard to try to do that online instead of having face-to-face meetings with them. I've never enjoyed personally online classes, and as an instructor, I feel the pain of not getting to know my students on a one-on-one basis and learning about them and knowing them as a person and not just as a number in the class. And so I know online is convenient and you can reach a lot of students that way, and in some circumstances it serves its purpose. But for young students in particular, I think face-to-face is really the way it's important.
Yes.
Have those relationships.
Yeah, I totally agree. Let me ask you this. In your years in education, in higher education, so you have seen a lot over spanning those decades. It seems like there's a great dumbing down of the student year after year after year. And so if you think back over your career, 30 years ago, the student that you had from a senior in high school to a freshman in college versus today's student graduating from high school into college, educationally, in terms of what they have been taught, what they know, their ability to communicate, their ability to write English papers well, what have you seen transpire over those years?
There's definitely been a big change in their ability to write. And I'm not sure exactly where the gap began. There's also a change in their work ethic. And I'm not sure the causes of that, except for society in general, I think, doesn't seem as dedicated and committed to doing their best. I think there's a sense of entitlement within our society that I think we take our blessings for granted. You know, living in the United States and freedom of choice, and most of us having a reasonably good standard of living. I know there's still severe poverty that we need to face and work to help those people have a better life. But in general, in our education, and I hate the word dumbing down, but it does fit sometimes. But on the other hand, I've been blessed to have so many students, even just recently, who were top-notch students, hardworking. And so I think there is hope. It's not that it's happening everywhere to everyone. And another thing is, though, more and more students, well, there's been some fall off in last 5 years, and the pandemic had something to do with that, with the numbers of students going to college. But more and more students are going to college than were going, say, 50 years ago. And so we've got a combination of students that maybe only the really highest performing students 30, 40, 50 years ago
right.
were going to college. Now more of them are, and that's good from the standpoint that more of our students have an opportunity, but it also makes it a real challenge for teachers to work with those who are not as prepared and try to get them up to the standard where they need to be.
Yeah, that has to be difficult because I remember a seminary professor I had, he was teaching a doctoral class, and one of the kids was from Korea, and his English was poor. And so my professor told me, he said, I don't know how to grade this guy. He's writing papers that are like C-spot run, and you know, this is a doctoral level course. And I realize he's writing in another language, but it makes it very hard on the professor. He really didn't know. He would read his papers, and he said, I didn't know what he was saying because he was talking about the knife of rubber, and he meant the knife of a robber. And, you know, he was just struggling with the language. And so it seems like, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like we've let the standards down in entrance and in what we say is a passing grade, whereas before the standards were high and you would just fail if you didn't meet those standards.
I think there is a great deal of truth to what you just said. And because we have the idea, and it's not necessarily a bad idea, but we have the idea that every person can succeed in whatever they set their mind to do. And unfortunately, that is not always the case. Sometimes those goals have to be modified or they have to choose a different direction. But we're less likely now to say, you know, we don't think this path is the correct one for you. What we try to do instead is to change the way we're teaching, change our expectations to help that person to succeed in what they want to be. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing because every right. person should be able to achieve their vision of how to be successful and how to be a contributor to society and how to have a purpose in life that serves others.
Right.
But it's become the expectation that everybody should do that. And that's a wonderful plan to have, a wonderful expectation that everybody should be able to do whatever they want to do. But sometimes we cannot succeed in that.
No.
It's hard. It's hard to be the one that tells a student that I just don't think that you're cut out for
right.
this. Maybe you should consider something else. It's really hard to tell a student that, and I've had to do it, and it's very hard.
Yeah, but it helps them in the long run because you have to face the brutal facts. And some people aren't cut out for the educational side of things, but they might be super smart and skilled when it comes to working with their hands and fixing things. And so I always have tremendous respect for them. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and we're talking to Dr. Catherine Paceauer. And the book is called Stay the Course, a devotional handbook to survive and thrive in your first year of college. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls 888-589-8840. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking to Dr. Catherine Paceauer, and she's written a book called Stay the Course, a devotional handbook to survive and thrive in your first year of college and beyond. She has written just short devotionals to help you, especially as a freshman in college, that first year. This is a great book for parents to give, put in the hands of their kids as they go off to school. It's something that they can read very, very quickly before the start of a day. It has a scripture verse and then just some great wisdom and then a prayer, and it just is very on point with what they're going to face that first year in college, especially that first semester where everything is new. Now, Catherine, I want to ask you this question because you've obviously seen this play out year after year after year. The word discipline, you know, the Bible says discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Everything in life takes discipline. You don't become successful in any endeavor if you don't have discipline. I had my principal that was a lifelong friend, Lewis Brown. He's in heaven now, but he told me one day, and he, in his funny way of saying things, he said, "Jeff, if you ain't got discipline, you ain't got nothing." And so, yeah, I mean, discipline is key, and it's key in all areas of life. So, what do you see with the students as it relates to discipline?
Well, suddenly they're having to do it for themselves. You know, every child learns about discipline, and it's not their favorite thing. And if they make this mistake, then they're going to get this consequence, which we refer to as discipline. But suddenly, when they're off into the independent world of college, they're having to do it to themselves. And that is a real challenge. And some of them will latch on to it and settle down and get really organized and have a daily plan where they do this, and this, and don't allow any straying from that. I'm not sure that I recommend be quite that organized. But others will go off to college and they will suddenly think, well, I'm in charge. I can do what I want. Well, they need that self-discipline to want the things that will help them be successful in that first semester. And that means choosing to go to class rather than sleep in, or choosing to stay in their room and study rather than going somewhere else that would be more fun. So they have to decide for themselves. And that really is a hard lesson. Sometimes it takes some really tough love on the part of their advisor or their tutor or someone to say, look, you've got to settle down and think about what you're here for and recognize what is your long-term goal and what are you going to do on a day-to-day or hourly basis to accomplish that goal. You've got to decide whether you're going to stay here or where you're going to go home, because that is what happens when there's no self-discipline. They will not make it academically.
Yeah. I learned over time, toward the end of my career at the University of Texas, my 4 years there, I just started going to the library every night after dinner, and I would go from 6:30 to 10 o'clock at night, and it was just like a job. You just go and you study, and it's not always fun, but it is important. One of the things that helped me, Catherine, I lived with two engineers. One was a petroleum engineer, and one was a mechanical engineer, and engineering is hard. I was a business major, and so if you don't stay current on your studies in engineering, you are totally, I mean, the train has left the station. You can't catch up with that. Those engineering courses, all the math and the science there is just difficult. Business is a little, it's not quite as hard as that, but that really helped me build good study habits that help you all throughout life, because if you ain't got discipline, you ain't got nothing. That's not just true in college. That's true in life.
Yes, all the way through. You know, once we get out, you know, we've got a job. We have to get up and go to work. We can't sleep in just because we had a late night the night before. You know, we have to get up and go to work. So we have that. One more key for students, I think it's helpful if they will use that time that they have between classes. You know, if they've got something that they know they want to do that evening, then study between classes. They have breaks. instead of going to the cafeteria or the student mm-hmm. center or hanging out with their friends, you go to the library, as you just mentioned, and take some study time during the day and review the notes from each class on a daily or weekly basis rather than storing it up.
Yeah, that's a good point. Well, if you have a question for Dr. Catherine Paysauer or comment, we'd love to hear from you. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And parents, let me say, if you have a son or a daughter that's getting ready to go to college, this would be a great resource to put in their hands. Stay the course. And Catherine, where can they get this book?
Any major bookseller will have it. If they like to buy things online, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Target, Walmart, or they can order directly from the publisher. It's published by Morgan James Faith, so they can order it that way as well. Go ahead.
And they can come on your website also to get it, right?
They can go to CatherinePaysauer.com, and then I have links there that will take them to where they can purchase it online as well. Or they can go to their favorite book and mortar store, and if they don't have it in stock, they'll order it for them.
Yeah, so. Very good. This is book number what for you?
This is book number two. 2 years ago, I've always had a passion for wellness for myself and others. And in 2022, I published a Bible study, a wellness Bible study. It's called Honoring God with My Body, Journey to Wellness and a Healthy Lifestyle. It's just an encouraging book to help people make healthier choices, because God gifted us with this amazing human body, and it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I think we honor God by taking care of the temple that houses the Holy Spirit, our body.
Now, just a writing question. Do you enjoy reading books or writing books? Which one more?
I love to read. My reading has been my escape since I was a child, just to lose myself in a book, and it's just a great stress reliever. So I've always loved to read. But then I really enjoy writing, too, so I don't know. I guess it depends on my mood. If I'm really wanting to get something out of my system, I can go to that computer keyboard and just get it out of my system. But if I wanted to just relax and enjoy a good book, then I want to get into that book and read.
Now, I got to say this, and I think you'll appreciate this. When I was writing my thesis for my doctorate, scholarly writing is way different. And I remember the guy told me, he said, now you can't use the to be verb. And I was like, mm-hmm. good night. That's an important verb. I mean, I would agonize just to write a page of material would be so difficult, because you'd have to rack your brain thinking, how can I word this in a way mm-hmm. that doesn't use the to be verb? And so that can be very, very challenging for sure.
It was. And I had that struggle too, because I'd, 40 years I'd done scholarly writing, and then when I began to want to write for people to enjoy or to learn something that had nothing to do with research, mm-hmm. I had to change my style to make it much more relaxed, laid back, the way people talk.
You know, right.
when you read a dissertation or that computer, those mechanical engineers, when you read that kind of stuff, it's really hard to even understand it. But if you're writing for people to enjoy, it's got to be written in terms that us regular people can understand.
Yes. So we had just a little aside. Dr. David Allen spoke for me yesterday. He was in our pulpit, and he's a seminary professor and a scholar and a theologian. And he takes complex things and makes them very simple, and which I've always thought to myself, that to me is the sign of a very intelligent person, when you can take difficult things and break them down to where everybody can understand what you're saying. Because as you know, lots of people in academia, they're so smart that they're just like, nobody can understand what you're saying. How smart is a guy that can't communicate? That's always been a question that's rattled around in my brain. But obviously some things... Yes.
It's a gift to be able to take that information that's really hard to understand and turn it into a material that people can comprehend. That's a really gift.
Yes. Well, we're going to the phone lines, and we have Mark on the line from Ohio. Mark, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thanks, Pastor Jeff. It's a pleasure to talk with you.
Thank you, Mark. Go ahead.
I'm a retired school teacher, a high school teacher for 31 years, and it was very difficult to try to explain to students that, you know, not everyone has to go to college. And I think society has somehow brainwashed us into believing that, and the idea that you were talking about trying to explain to a student, well, they may not be cut out for this. We need to encourage students to use the talents that God has given them, whether it be a plumber, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever the case may be, to be a contributing factor in society.
Mm. Yes, I totally agree with that. You know, some guys are really, really good with mechanical things, and they can fix anything, but they're not good with studying and all that's associated with the academic side. And those guys can contribute, they can make a great living, they can have their own business, they can do lots of great things, and so I totally agree with you. Catherine, what would you say to that?
Oh, I agree too. Mark, thank you for calling in and sharing that. And the people that do those important jobs, like electricians and plumbers and builders of homes, they are so important, and we need those people. And I wish, and maybe you could share some insight on this, and I'm from North Carolina, and our public schools, I don't think, do enough to help people have some experience at those different types of careers while they're still in school. I wish that our schools had more internships where students mm-hmm. could go out and learn about these different fields that are really a service to society but don't involve going to a four-year college.
Right. Well, I don't think we have, Mark, correct me if I'm wrong, but it doesn't seem like we have courses like we used to, auto mechanics and home economics and basic skills classes in high school that used to be there some years ago.
No, you're exactly right. Midway through my career, a new superintendent came to our district, and they basically shut down all those classes that we had and said, well, if a student wants those, they can go to the technical school. And not everybody wants to go 4 years to a technical school. Maybe they want to learn about electricity but still have plans on going to college. And I thought that was a huge disservice to think that every kid was going to go to college.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I agree, sure. Mark. You are right. And think if students had some classes where they would spend, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, have a semester where they spend 2 or 3 weeks at different settings where they could be doing an internship and working in some of these areas, I think it would give them an idea of what they might want to do instead of waiting till they're out of high school and then thinking, well, what do I do now?
So right.
I wish.
Yeah, very good. Well, Mark, thanks for that. I appreciate you calling in, and we are on the same page for sure, my friend. So God bless you.
Thank you,
Catherine,
Mark.
Catherine, mention again, just as we get ready to close out, why did you write this book, and what is your goal for the book?
I recognize that students entering college really struggled with the transition and adapting to the different expectations that college had than what they were used to in high school, and adapting to the temptations and the dealing with independence and developing self-discipline. So I wanted to write an encouraging book, scripturally based, because God wants us to be successful and have an abundant life, and He wants us to be contributing members of society. So I wanted to do it a faith-based book that offered practical advice and tips to help them get through some of those challenges that they would face, because all of our students will face challenges. And my ultimate goal was just to be a supportive and guiding influence upon them, to let them know that somebody cares and we recognize that they're going to face these trials and challenges, and that we're praying for them, and we're there. Somebody's going to be there to be their support group.
Amen. Well, Catherine, thank you so much for being my guest today, and it's a pleasure to talk to you. You have such a sweet voice, and you're the kind of person, I've just talked to you for this hour and just feel like we're friends, and that you'd be somebody I'd love to hang out with.
Oh, thank you, sir, Dr. Jeff. I'd love to meet you in person someday. We're pretty far away.
Yes, we are. Well, my son-in-law is from North Carolina, from Union Grove, a little town in North Carolina. And so I went to seminary at Southeastern, so there in Wake Forest, not too far away.
Oh, well, okay.
Yeah. So, well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.